I want to say thank you, first of all, to Mark, who I think his prayers have pretty much done my talk, so amen. He kind of texted me during the week with what was on his heart, and I think actually just kind of listening to him, it really helped. Sometimes when you get asked to do these talks, you don't really know whether you're on the right track or not. You just hope that everyone's kind of fast enough asleep not to really listen to what you're saying, and they just get through it. But we'll do it together. But no, it really kind of helps just to know that you're hearing God in the right way. When I last spoke on a Sunday morning, I spoke about Nicodemus. And for those of you that weren't here, he was a Pharisee. He was high up in the Jewish ruling council when Jesus first kind of came onto the scene in Jerusalem. And the last we hear about Nicodemus is when he stood outside the tomb, having invested in and provided all of the oils and the embalming fluid and the spices that would have been used to dress Jesus' body. He'd undergone significant change following his encounter on that rooftop with Jesus. He was a changed man. His life was completely different. He entered into a new paradigm, and I did unfortunately have to look this up when I got the talk. The talk is called A New Paradigm. Paradigm is effectively, it's a model of something. And you might have heard the term paradigm shift, which is fundamental change in approach. So it sounds quite technical. Hopefully I'm going to untechnicalize it. thank you, darling, for the support. Nicodemus was a changed man. He'd gone from being high up in a Jewish ruling council to being someone that completely changed the way his life had previously been structured into believing something completely different, regardless of what that meant for his social standing. He entered into a new model of his own life. He had a new way of living, a new way of looking at life and the world in which he was now living. Letting Jesus into your life kind of has a habit of doing that. It changes your perspective on stuff. Kirsty and Steve were baptized a couple of weeks ago, and hopefully they're still kind of flying high on that kind of that wave of emotion that comes with asking Jesus into your life. I remember still, I probably say this every time I come up, but it's great. An older couple used to be here called Pauline and Tom, and they sort of took us under their wing as our kind of new Christians, or kind of on the journey to being new Christians. And they weren't here the week, certainly the week that I kind of came up and I guess gave my life to God. But I remember kind of they came a couple of weeks later, and we rushed to tell them, "This is amazing news. We kind of become Christians. It's brilliant." Tom says, I think it was Canadian, I won't do the accent. He says, "Yeah, it's all right. You'll get over it." I'm now beginning to understand exactly what he means, but you kind of, I think as Mark was saying in his prayers, we undergo so many emotions and so many seasons in our lives that things kind of tend to change. And I think that that's part of the journey with Jesus, is understanding how you can put him to use in your life, regardless of what you're going through. Anyway, I'm only on paragraph one and I've already managed to go off on a complete parabola. So, this passage for me is actually all about change. I think it's the change that Jesus brings into the world, and the change that he kind of has over the people that believe in him. Jesus gives us a new model for living, and if you think about it, I guess he gives us a new model for dying too. In the passage, we've seen that Jesus and the disciples that follow him, were kind of, these are the guys that were closest to him. Over the previous, depending on how long they've been with him, sort of months and years, they'd walked with probably the most influential man to ever walked this earth. They had seen miracles. They had heard the stories and the parables. And yet days after his death, we find a couple of them, just prior to this passage, walking along the road to Emmaus, already beginning to question whether it actually really happened, whether actually Jesus was the man who said he was. Was he just another one of these prophets that there's so many of in the Old Testament that claim to be the Messiah, the doubt has already entered their minds and their hearts. Not only were they quick to doubt him, but we see through Simon Peter, even in the hours before his death, they were quick to deny him too. And as Bill spoke about last week, it takes Jesus' return from the dead and literally seeing his wounds, placing the hand into the wound in his side for Thomas, and as with the disciples we see this morning, to really begin to believe that it wasn't just another story. He wasn't just another prophet. This was something different. The world had undergone a change. Recently, I've been reading this book. I don't read a lot of fiction very often. I would say I don't get the time, but that's probably a lie. I just don't take the time to do it. I'm quite fussy with the kind of books I read. I like to kind of pick a page, and if I read a page and like the way it's written, I might kind of read it. But sometimes, do you ever get one of those books which just grips you, and you become a little bit obsessed by it, and you find yourself disappearing somewhere? I wasn't going to say this, but, you know, spending a bit longer in the toilet than you might need to. Done it now. Good book can really consume you, can't it? Can it just kind of absolutely grip you, and you find that other things don't seem to take as much priority. And for me, this is one of those books. It's called The Ashes of London, and it's set literally as the city of London is smouldering after the Great Fire of 1666. And the ash is still falling over much of London like snow. The Great Fire, there were others. This was the biggest. And surprisingly, only 6 people died, my children tell me. Anyway, it's one of those seismic events that completely changed not just the city, not just the thousands of people that were left refugees as a result, but the country and the history that we now have. It created a paradigm shift. It changed the world. It changed certainly our world. It altered our history, but it also changed the way that we build buildings, changed the way that London looks today. But from the ashes of the destruction of that fire, a new city was born. And sometimes we need to burn the stubble, like those forest fires you get in Australia. It takes everything out. But there are certain plants, certain things that need those fires in order to create rebirth. You need to clear away the rubbish before new shoots can grow through. You have death, rebirth, and change. And I think that's very true for us as well, isn't it, sometimes? I think you can't always seek God in your life until you're ready to put those things aside that actually are the blockage, the things that just consume you, like those books, to just keep your mind tracked on a certain way that you just need to get it off. This book also has kind of political and religious intrigue woven into it, like a good book. It's got many different things happening. For those of you that don't know, or those that you do with your kind of history, 1666 is a few years after the Restoration. So we had the Civil War, and then we have the Restoration. So Charles I was the king before the Civil War. He was beheaded. Then Charles II, his son, takes the throne. In between, Oliver Cromwell led the country. Oliver Cromwell effectively created the Parliament, or the strength of Parliament that we have today. He's left that legacy. But during the battles between his forces and the king's forces, up and down the length of the country, he chose to run his army in a different way. He created a new model army. He chose devoutly religious men that didn't go off and get drunk. They had completely different sets of ideals. And whilst his reign was short-lived, he left the Parliament that we have today and a world and a political system that is very different to the one that came before. Again, through conflict and death, there came a rebirth and a change. What's especially good about this book that I've been reading is that just a few days before I finished it, 2 weeks ago, beginning of the Easter holidays, we took the boys up to London. Lucky enough to have somewhere to stay for a few days there, and it was beautiful weather. And I love London. And I know a few of you guys and ladies up there kind of just commute on a regular basis. And I'm sure that, like me, you don't ever really get to enjoy the city as you would like to as a tourist. And this gave us the opportunity to kind of go up there and just do the tourist thing. And we went and saw Ready Player One. If you haven't seen it, you've got to go and see it. It's amazing. But we did all of those kind of tourist things. We went to Borough Market in the morning to get our coffees and our pastries, and we ate loads of stuff. And I think that one of the highlights for me was going to St. Paul's Cathedral, which, again, is kind of the central location for where a lot of this activity happens. And I think that the only time I've been to St. Paul's before was for Rich Thomas's ordination. Some of you may have been there. And it was amazing. But you didn't get the chance to explore. So this time we could get these things, you know, plug them in, and really just kind of go down to the crypts and work our way all the way up to the top. And the boys and I, Karen decided to do the Eucharist, because she just won't go up the stairs, went all the way up to the top, all the way around, and you literally come out to the bit right at the very top on the outside, and you get these amazing 360-degree views of London. It's fantastic. And armed with my little kind of knowledge from the book about sort of the design of the old and the new cathedral and my kind of headset, I just sat there kind of reading, and it was obviously a lot about the fire, and to see the tombs that had actually been in the fire, to see the scorch marks on the fire that I'd been reading about on these tombs right in front of me, is just incredible. And yet again, you know, the St. Paul's Cathedral of today, for me, is my favorite building in London. And it's, I don't think it would have been as beautiful or as amazing if it hadn't emerged out of the ashes of the old one and of the fire. And again, it's changed through some form of rebirth. I found myself thinking that evening when I finished the book about other seismic events that have changed the course of history and how we behave. And again, Mark mentioned some of these: war, terror attacks, and the financial crisis. Recently, also, this is kind of a cultural journey for you guys and into my life. Recently, I watched a film called The Big Short. Some of you may have seen it. I read the book a while ago. It's probably the last time I actually read another book before this one, on holiday a couple of years ago. The Big Short is actually about all of the young guys, or the different groups of strange, slightly kind of maverick guys that could see what was happening leading up to the global meltdown in 2007. They could see through the kind of the smoke and the mirrors of the banking system and the rating systems. And I won't go into kind of details of what it is. It's all about. It gets a bit technical. But the film is good. It kind of breaks it down into quite an easy way to absorb it. But this bet that they made to effectively short the banks, they said, you know what, you're the biggest bank in the world, but I bet you're going to fail. And they put money on this, and they were laughed pretty much out of most of the rooms where they tried to kind of get the funding that they needed. But they did it. And when the deck of cards started to come down, and their bets came good, and the millions started to roll in, their elation was short-lived. Because these weren't your normal bankers out there just trying to get everything they could. They were normal guys. And they suddenly realized, actually, the impact that this was beginning to have was far bigger than they had anticipated. The closing shot of the film, you get some subtitles. And I hadn't kind of managed to watch all of it, so I snuck down stairs. We were actually staying at Karen's dad's a couple of weeks ago. And I snuck downstairs to watch the last half an hour of the film of my own. And the closing screen is just some subtitles. And it basically said that during that global meltdown, in the US alone, 8 million people lost their jobs. 16 million people lost their homes. Only one banker went to jail as a result. And that makes me feel physically sick, actually, that so few, through their greed, could affect so many. And what is more galling to me, in fact, the final strapline is that this package, this thing that they created that effectively failed, has been repacked, given a new name, and it's still getting sold. So actually nothing has changed. They've gone back to their old practices. What are the seismic events in your life that change everything? It might be the birth of a child. It might be the death of someone you love. It might be illness. It might be marriage. It might be a new job. Whatever it is, your life after that is different. Things have changed. They're altered. Your life now represents a new model, right? And as, again, Mark, we didn't really collaborate on this, as he said in his prayers, these changes, these major things that happen in your life can create fear, they create doubt, hopefully they create joy, even if not straight away. And when I think back to those bankers, I think about the way things should have changed. Think about war. World War I was called the war to end all wars. A week ago, we launched attacks on Syrian government forces. It clearly wasn't the war to end all wars. We haven't changed. We fail to learn sometimes fully the lessons of the past and how we should act as a result. Sometimes I find that can be the same with my faith. I've accepted Jesus into my life, and he has changed me, I know that. But not always as much as I think he should have. I sometimes go through periods of being faithful to his model of life. And there are times when I'm not too much different to the old pre-Christian me. That's the paradox of free will, I guess. My default hasn't really changed. It takes an effort sometimes for me to be faithful. One who acts more like Jesus. Too often it's a conscious thing. You have to try. In the events just before this verse is set, it's a day after Jesus' death. This is a Rotomeo story, sorry. I wonder why Jesus didn't reveal himself immediately. I think it's important that sometimes it's only through them seeing him break the bread that they start to realize that Jesus is among them. He kind of appears magically. And I think that maybe he's doing this because it makes a bigger impact. He's come back because he wants to prove that the story is real. He's failed. He's cheated death. Death has failed in his eyes. He's come back. He doesn't need to eat. Why does he ask for food? Because I think he's trying to show he's real. He says, I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood. And it's just about making it clear to them. When he's revealed himself to them and they begin to overcome that initial trepidation, that initial fear, who's this guy that suddenly appeared out of nowhere, the joy begins to come, the excitement. But still they don't quite believe in that excitement. But Jesus steadies them. And then I love this phrase, he begins to open their minds by revealing the depths of the scriptures. How often when you read the scriptures do you feel that your mind is being opened? Probably more than I do. I feel like I'm probably not reading the scriptures well enough or something, or I need to prepare my mind beforehand. But every now and again you just get an inkling. Even when you do this talk, it's great to be asked to do talks. That's not necessarily an excuse to get asked to do loads. Because it actually gives you the excuse that you need to sit down and really delve into scripture. And sometimes you can fret for ages thinking, like, what am I going to talk about? What's the angle? Lord, tell me what I should be saying. And other times, like this, I just woke up in the morning and thought, it's the book. The book's the thing that kind of just starts to spin it for me. God knows that we're broken. He knows that our default position is imperfect. Even the disciples who walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, struggled with a faith-filled life. They struggled to follow the new model that he had created, even shortly after he had ascended into heaven. You only have to read Paul's letters to the Corinthians to see just how far they erred. One of the many delights for my weekend, or our weekend up in London, was in my sister's flat. She somehow managed to acquire my dad's old hi-fi, which is the same hi-fi that was in our house when I grew up. Speakers up to here, and this amazing Technics turntable. Karen knows I want to get a turntable, and she's kind of started wavering a bit. Got mentioned in the conversation. No, I didn't say it's brilliant. It's on record now. But this for the techies and the blokes in the room, maybe this is a proper Technics turntable that has got a little prism and a light on it, so you can see the dots, so you know you're playing at exactly the right speed, and it's got proper clicky buttons, and the amplifier, when you flip the switches up, it clicks, click, and then the lights come on, and these needles flick into place, and it was just, I remember as a kid, doop, 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 doop. That would have wound me up no end if my children had been doing that, but my dad was just, it's okay. The one thing I had to be careful, I remember when I was finally old enough and mature enough to be able to put a record on without dropping it, or without dropping the stylus on the record so loudly that the speakers would pop. Great days. We didn't obviously get out very much in my house. But it was a thing of awe, and I think what was really good is a lot of the artists that I kind of grew up listening to were my dad's kind of records and things, Cat Stevens, I don't know, just in the blood, I guess. And but I play a lot less kind of music at home now. And so even my kids start to enjoy it. And that's brilliant. That's what makes music timeless, isn't it? It kind of just carries on through the generations. And in amongst literally this many records, and just sit there flicking through it. And it's kind of looking through a back catalogue of your life in some kind of Tony Parsons-esque way. And there was a record in there. I went for a little Dylan phase. I think if you haven't been through a Dylan phase yet, it's coming. And I'm going to help you with that today. This one's for you, Linda. One of those records was called Saved by Bob Dylan. And he famously announced his own evangelical kind of rise to faith, his conversion to faith, through a series of albums he released in the end of 1980s. They weren't his best, if I'm honest, but that's fine. It works for the talk. And this kind of came after he'd had an encounter with Jesus in a hotel room. And basically the story goes that he'd been kind of doing a massive kind of string of tours in a way that kind of artists often do. He'd been divorced. He was struggling with depression. And he was just exhausted. And so one night in, I don't know where it was, Philadelphia or something, he's playing away. The lights are in his eyes. The sweat streaming into his eyes. And he's obviously really just wavering, and he's visibly disturbed. The people in the audience can see that he's struggling with this. And, people always throw stuff. I get used to being on stage. People are throwing stuff at me all the time. Tomatoes, bananas. People are always throwing stuff up on the stage to him. He said, but something landed at my feet, and I just stopped in the middle of a song and bent down to pick it up. And it was a small silver cross. Someone had thrown a cross, to him on the stage. He said, I don't normally pick things up when I'm playing. I just get on with it. He goes, but something compelled me to pick this up, and I put it in my pocket. And they kind of went on to the next town, and he's in his hotel room, and he was getting ready for the gig, and he goes, I really need something today. I'm just feeling shattered. I really need something, you know, to kind of help me get through it. And he happened to put his hand in his pocket, completely forgot about this cross, and felt something. And he pulled it out, and it was there, and it just lifted him. He went and did the gig. He got through it. And that night, in his hotel room, he had an encounter with Jesus, much like Nicodemus. Dylan said, Jesus did appear to me as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can see the kind of the obvious reflection here as he suddenly appeared to him in the room, as Jesus did with the disciples. Is that tenuous? Is that kind of? It works for me. This must have been how they felt, right? He's suddenly here. He says there was a presence in the room that couldn't have been anybody but Jesus. Jesus put his hand on me. It was a physical thing. I felt it. I felt it all over me. My whole body was trembling. The glory of the Lord knocked me down and picked me up. I think it's amazing. Just the fact that he's such a poet anyway, but the way he puts that into words, if you've ever felt the hand of Jesus on you, if you've ever felt the Holy Spirit come onto you, you will know that it is a physical thing. You can't explain it. And I mentioned earlier, the day that I came up to ask Jesus to be into my life, I felt compelled. I felt like I had no choice. I literally felt like there was a hand in my back pushing me to the front. And so when I read this, it kind of sent shivers down my spine a bit. Because you doubt whether you really felt what you felt. You doubt whether it was just you being caught up in the moment or something else. But it's not. It can't have been anybody but Jesus. Being the awesome songwriter that Dylan is, and philosopher and poet, and yeah, I'm kind of trying to help you on that journey. I'm going to play you one of his songs in a minute that followed the experience that he had. We're not doing communion today because Chris isn't here, but hopefully this is a little bit, if you can try and listen to the lyrics, it's a little bit of a substitute. This is actually the title track. It's called Saved. And I think the lyrics show how Dylan was fundamentally changed by his encounter with Jesus. He had entered into a new model of life. And as I said, you know, for myself, to continue to be changed, we have to work at it, right? We have to battle the flow of our inherent nature, that kind of imperfect, kind of sinful nature that we have, the fallen. And I think the only way we can really do that is through a relationship with Jesus. It has to be a relationship. It's not just a wham, bam, thank you, ma'am, and away you go. It's probably the wrong phrase. Anyway, it's not just a one event. It's a day in. Chris Horsman, stop giggling. I can see your shoulders going. It's a constant thing. But you have to engage in that relationship. It's that image that we've probably all seen of Jesus waiting by the door. But he's waiting for you to open it. And to open it, you have to clear all the stuff out of your head that gets, and out of your heart that gets in the way. So I kind of encourage you that every day, just to ask Jesus through the Holy Spirit to be in your heart, just before you even get out of bed. Jesus says at the end of this promise, I'm going to send you what my, at the end of this phrase, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. He's going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you get through. Because he knows that naturally we will begin to doubt, we'll begin to forget, and we'll begin to go back to our old nature. So we need help. Spent most of the time talking about this book. And how much enjoyment I got out of it, how much I read it. But we've also got this book. This is our instruction booklet. Now, like most blokes, I don't tend to think I need an instruction booklet. I can kind of work out how to put that thing together. Looking at Si here, he normally is going to wait with the one to lend me the drill to do it. Always got some screws left over, right? Or you're trying to convince the wife it's meant to look like that because something's not quite right. Need to read a book. I know that I need to read the book more often. Continue to persevere in following Jesus' model for life. It changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus and the model that he gave us to follow in life so that we may be with you in death. We pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us every day and to keep us Christ-centered and to open our minds and reveal the inner teachings of the Scripture and your word. Please help us to avoid slipping back into our natural state of a sinful nature. Help us to be strong and steady in faith in all that we do or say. And I'd just like to also say that if you haven't yet had that encounter with Jesus, if you haven't asked him into your life, you don't know what that new model looks like. There'll be Hannah, myself, and others at the front. They'll be more than happy to pray with you and just to help you on that journey. So please do come and talk to us. Amen.